Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Yes, they will commend on the masail pertaining to Sajda Sahwa. So continuing those masail. Agar bilkul akhir rakat mein attahiyat, qiyat aur durood parne ke baad shubha hua ki maine char rakat parhi hai ya tin. If a person in the last rakat after attahiyat and after reciting durood, so he's in the last sitting posture. Now a person has a doubt. Have I read 4 rakat or have I read 3 rakat? Is soch mein khamosh beti rahi. Now thinking whether it's 3 rakat or whether it's 4 rakat, a person kept silent for a little while because he was thinking now, so he kept quiet. Aur salam pherne mein itni der lag gayi jitni der mein 3 dafa subhanallah keh sakti hai. And because of this thinking, there was a delay in the salam. To such an extent that a person in that duration, he was able to recite Subhanallah thrice. So in other words, you delayed the salam for the duration of 3 Subhanallah, because now you were thinking in that time. Phir yaad aa gaya ke maine charo rakate par li. Then a person remembered, no, you know what, I read 4 rakat, so my namaz is okay. So is surat mein bhi sajda sahu karna wajib hai. In this case also, sajda sahu becomes wajib, because now you have delayed the salam for the duration of 3, subhanallah. Jab alhamdu aur surat par chuki, when a person has recited surah Fatiha and a surat, bhule se kuch sochne lagi. Now after reciting your surah Fatiha and a surah, you're supposed to go into ruku. But now a person, something came to his mind at that time and he started thinking. Aur ruku karne mein itni der ho gayi, jitni ke upar bayan hui. And now in making the ruku, it was delayed to the extent of, again, 3 subhanallah. So after you finish your surah Fatiha, then a surah. So after the surah, man began thinking. So whilst he was thinking, before the ruku, he delayed it for 3 subhanallah. Tawbi sajda sahu karna wajib hai. Then too, sajda sahu now becomes compulsory upon a person because he has delayed that ruku. Isi tarah, agar parte parte darmiyan mein ruk gayi. Similarly, he says, whilst a person was reciting, in between somebody, somewhere he paused. Aur kuch sochne lagi, and a person began thinking. Aur sochne mein itni der lag gayi, and a person, he delayed while thinking for the duration of 3 subhanallah. Ya jab dusri ya choti rakat par attahiyat ke liye baithi, or a person on the second rakat, we said for attahiyat, or on the fourth rakat, the last rakat, he said for attahiyat. To foran attahiyat nahi shuru ki. Then he didn't start the attahiyat immediately. So the first masla, he said, that whilst reading you stop somewhere all of a sudden. And you started thinking. The second masla, he's saying that you sat on the second rakat or you sat on the fourth rakat. But you didn't commence immediately with the attahiyat. So you delayed the attahiyat. That's the second case. The third case. Where he says, kuch sochne mein itne der lag gayi. Ya jab ruku se uthi, to der tak kuch khari socha ki. Ya dono sajde ke beech mein. Or when a person, he came up from ruku. Then a person stood now for a little while and he began thinking. Or sajde ke beech mein, or between the two sajdas, the sitting posture, the qada posture, there also a person started thinking, and because of which he never go into the next sajda. Kuch khari socha ki, ya dono sajde ke beech mein jab baithi to kuch sochne mein itni der laga di, to in sab suraton mein sajde sahu karna wajib hai. In all these cases where you have delayed, so he says, sajda sahu now becomes compulsory upon a person. Gharz, ke jab bhule se, kisi baat ke karne mein, der kar degi, ya kisi baat ke sochne ki wajah se, der lag jawegi, to sajda sahu wajib hoga. So he says, in short, that where a person he forgot, because of which he had delayed, or a person he starts thinking, and because of which the next, whatever comes next in salah, that is delayed, so he says, sajda sahu becomes wajib. 3 rakat ya 4 rakat wali faraz namaz, in a 3 or a 4 rakat faraz namaz, ada par rahi ho, which a person is reading the current 4 rakat faraz or the 3 rakat faraz, ya qaza or witr mein, or whether a person is reading qaza namaz, or is reading the witr namaz, or zohar ki pehli sunnaton ki 4 rakaton, or the 4 rakat of sunnat before zohar, so either it's a 3 or 4 rakat faraz namaz, or it is some qaza namaz, or it is the witr namaz, or it's the 4 sunnat before zohar, one of these 4 namazes he's talking about. Jab 2 rakat par attahiyat ke liye baithi, when a person sat after 2 rakat for attahiyat, تو دو دفعہ التحیات پڑھ گئی. So what a person did, instead of reading التحیات once, he read the التحیات two times. تو بھی سجدہ سہو واجب ہے. Then also سجدہ سہو becomes واجب. Why? Because of reciting it twice. So there is a delay now. If you have to stand up for the third rakat, you didn't stand up. You delayed it further by another التحیات. اور اگر التحیات کے بعد اتنا درود شریف بھی پڑھ گئی, اللہم صلی علی محمد, یا اس سے زیادہ پڑھ گئی, تب یاد آیا اور اٹھ کھڑی ہوئی, تو بھی سجدہ سہو واجب ہے. اور a person after التحیات in a four rakat نماز, so he sat after two rakat. And on the two rakats, he was only supposed to read At-Tahiyyat. But now a person forgot, and he read Durood. So if he went to the extent where he read Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, the moment he said the word Muhammad, or he read anything more than that, and then he remembered, you know what, I still got two more rakats remaining, and then he stood up for the third rakat, then also Sajda Sahu becomes compulsory upon a person. But if he didn't reach this extent where he said Muhammad, he didn't come to the word Muhammad, and before that he remembered, and then he stood up, now he doesn't have to make sajda sahu. But if he comes to this point or more, then sajda sahu becomes wajib. Or isse kam parha ho, to sahu ka sajda wajib nahi. If he read anything less than this, then sajda sahu won't be compulsory. Nafil namaz, ya mannat ki char rakat wali namaz, any nafil namaz a person performs, or a salah that he is performing because of an oath that he had taken. For example, a person said, if I pass my exam, then I'll read two rakats of namaz. So this namaz is because of an oath, a mannat that a person has taken. So nafil namaz ya mannat ki char rakat wali namaz mein do rakat par baith kar attahiyat ke saath durood sharif bhi parna jaiz hai. So he says, in a nafil namaz, if you made niyat of four rakat nafil, because nafil you can make two rakats, you can make four rakats. And at night it can even go up to 8 rakats. Although a person shouldn't go to that extent, but a person has the concession, he can go up to that much as well. So a person was reading nafil namaz and he made intention of 4 rakats. Or he said, for example, if I pass my exam, I'll read 4 rakats of namaz. So these 4 rakats that he's talking about, nafil, or where he has taken a vow. So on the second rakat, he sat down for tahiyyat. And after tahiyyat, here he read, for example, durood also. So here there's no problem. In the nafil namaz, it won't affect the validity of the salah. So sajda sahu won't become compulsory. Yes, in the faraz namaz, in the qaza namazes, in the sunnat, before zahar salah, etc., what we explained above, there a person will have to make sajda sahu. But in nafil namaz, if he read durood, then no problem, there's no sajda sahu. Isliye ke nafil ul mannat ki namaz mein durood sharif ke parne se sajda sahu ka nahi hota. Albatta, agar do dafa attahiyat par jawe, تو نفل اور منت کی نماز میں بھی سجدہ سہو واجب ہے. But in this نفل نماز, or this نماز that way a person has taken an oath, so in this نماز also, if a person repeats the التحیات twice, then here also a person has to make سجدہ سہو, even though it is a نفل نماز, because التحیات was repeated twice. التحیات پرنے بیٹھی مگر بولے سے التحیات کی جگہ کچھ اور پر گئی. A person sat down after two rakats to read التحیات. But instead of attahiyat now, he read something else. Something else came to his mind. At that time he forgot and he read something else. Ya alhamdu parne lagi. Oh, instead of attahiyat, a person now he read Surah Fatiha. Tobi sahu ka sajda wajib hai. Then also a person has to make sajda sahu. Because instead of attahiyat, you're reading something else, Surah Fatiha, so make sajda sahu. Niyat banne ke baad subhanakallahumma ki jaga duae qunut parne lagi. A person, when he made niyat, now he's supposed to read the sana, subhanakallahumma bihamdika wa tabarak asmuka. So instead of reading the sana, a person now read dua-e qunut, what he reads in witr namaz, instead of the sana. To sahu ka sajda wajib nahi. So he does not have to make sajda sahu. Instead of the sana, if he read dua-e qunut, he does not have to make sajda sahu. Isi taraf faraz ki tisri ya choti rakat mein, similarly, in the third or the fourth rakat of the faraz namaz, اگر الحمدو کی جگہ التحیات یا کچھ اور پڑھنے لگی تو بھی سجدہ سہو واجب نہیں. In the third or the fourth rakat of the faraz namaz, we only read Surah Fatiha. But if a person, instead of reading Surah Fatiha, he made a mistake, he read التحیات over here, so then also سجدہ سہو will not be compulsory. تین رکعت یا چار رکعت والی نماز میں بیچ میں بیٹھنا بھول گئی. In a three or four rakat namaz, three like Maghrib or the Witr namaz, or the four rakats faraz namaz, a person after two rakats, he forgot to sit down. So he's supposed to sit down after two rakats, but he stood up now for the third rakat. This happens many times. Aur do rakat par kar تیسری رکعت کے لیے کھڑی ہو گئی. ہی ریتھو رکعت, ناؤ ہی اسٹوڈ اپ فور دا تھرڈ رکعت. تو اگر نیچے کا آدھا در ابھی سیدھا نہ ہوا ہو, سو ناؤ ہی سیز اف دا باٹم پورشن آف یور باڈی, دا باٹم ہاف آف یور باڈی, دس ہیزن بیکم اسٹریٹ, میننگ دا باٹم ہاف آف یور باڈی از اسٹل, یو آر اسٹل ان دا پروسیس آف ویکنگ اپ, اٹ ہیزن بین اسٹریٹ اینڈ ٹوٹلی. تو بیٹھ جاؤ. سو اف یو ہیزن بین اسٹریٹ اینڈ دا باٹم ہاف آف یور باڈی, ناؤ یو سٹ ڈاؤن, ڈونٹ کم اپ فور دا تھرڈ رکعت, سٹ ڈاؤن. اور التحیات پڑھ لے, اینڈ دین ریسائٹ یور التحیات, تب کھڑی ہو, اینڈ دین اے پرسن شوڈ اسٹینڈ اپ فار ناؤ دا تھرڈ رکعت. ان ادر ورڈ, اف یو آر اسٹل مور ٹوارڈ دا باٹم, سو ان ادر ورڈ گو بیک ڈاؤن, بیکاز ناؤ یو ریمبر دیٹ آئی نیور سٹ, اینڈ دین ریڈ یور التحیات. آفٹر یو ریڈ یور التحیات, ناؤ ویک اپ فار دا تھرڈ رکعت. اور ایسی حالت میں سجدہ سہو کرنا واجب نہیں. ان دس کنڈیشن, بیکاز یو ریکٹیفائڈ اٹ سو کوئکلی, اٹ از ناٹ نیسسری ناؤ ٹو میک سجدہ سہو, بیکاز اٹ ہیز بین ریکٹیفائڈ آلریڈی. اور اگر نیچے کا آدھا در سیدھا ہو گیا ہو, اینڈ اف دا باٹم ہاف آف دا باڈی ناؤ ہیز آلریڈی بیکم اسٹریٹ, ان ادر ورڈز یو مور کلوز ٹو دا اسٹینڈنگ پوسچر, یو آلموسٹ ٹوارڈ اسٹینڈنگ پوزیشن, تو نہ بیٹھے بلکہ کھڑے ہو کر چاروں رکعتیں پڑھ لے. Now a person is already towards the standing posture, don't go back down. Now carry on with the third rakat. So if your half of your body is more towards sitting down, then you sit. And if you more towards standing up, then stand up and continue with your salah. Don't go back to that tahiyyat posture. Fakat akhir mein baithe, only in the end of your salah, now you will sit down. That is for the final sitting posture. Aur is surat mein sajda sahu wajib hai, and in this case sajda sahu will be wajib because you were towards the standing posture, so you continued. So that second sitting posture in a four rakat namaz, that is wajib. And when a wajib is omitted, it is left out unintentionally, it was an error, then this error can be rectified through sajda sahu. That is why he is saying now in the end, just make sajda sahu and your namaz will be rectified. Agar seedhi khadi ho jane ke baad phir lot aayegi, if a person stood up, he was almost towards the standing posture, and now he remembered, you know what, I missed out the sitting posture. So he wasn't supposed to come down, he's supposed to continue with the third and fourth rakat. But this person, he came back down. He again, from the standing posture, he came, he said, let me sit down and read my attahiyat. Aur baith kar attahiyat paregi. Now a person will sit down and read attahiyat, so gunegar hogi, and a person will be sinful. Because you're supposed to continue, why you came back down? Aur sajda sahu karna ab bhi wajib hoga. And in this case, to make sajda sahu will also be wajib. Do one last masla. Agar chauthi rakat par baithna bhul gayi, on the fourth rakat, now this masla is on the last sitting posture. Now this last sitting posture, to sit for the duration of attahiyat, this is fard. To read attahiyat is wajib, but to sit for the duration of attahiyat is fard. So in other words, if a person missed out the last sitting posture, he missed out a fard, which makes the salah invalid. So this is the posture that he's talking about. Agar chauthi rakat par baithna bhul gaye, on the fourth rakat, a person forgot to sit down. To agar niche ka dar abhi seedha nahi hua, then the bottom part of the body, this hasn't been straightened as yet, to baith jaoe. So a person must sit down. The bottom part of the body hasn't been straightened, sit down. Aur attahiyat, durood waghaira par ke salam phere. Then read your attahiyat, read your durood sharif and make your salam. Or sajda sahu na kare, there's no sajda sahu, because the bottom half of the body was still towards the bottom. So you just sit down, read your attahiyat, your durood, dua and make salam. Or agar seedhi khadi ho gayi ho, and if a person has already stood up, now there we said in the second rakat, if you have stood up, continue. This is the fourth rakat and the final posture. So the masla is different. So he's saying here a person has stood up straight, tab bhi baith jaoe. Then too, now from the standing posture, from the top, come back down. Because this is the final sitting posture. So come back. Balke, agar alhamdu aur surat bhi par chuki ho, ya ruku bhi kar chuki ho, tab bhi baith jaoe. To such an extent, that if a person stood up, he's supposed to sit for the fourth rakat, but he forgot, and he stood up. Now he read surah Fatiha, and he read the surah also. Then also he says, a person, or even if he went to the extent that he went into ruku also, of the fifth rakat, then to be remembered in ruku, hey, you know what, this is the fifth rakat, I'm supposed to be sitting there. Then from the ruku, go back to the sitting posture and sit down. Because that was the final posture and that is compulsory. Or attahiyat par kar sajda sahu kar le. So now you go back, you read your attahiyat, and then you make your sajda sahu, and then again attahiyat, durood, dua, and complete your salam. So wherever you are in the fifth rakat, whether you're standing, to the extent that you even in ruku, then you come back to the sitting posture. Albatta, agar ruku ke baad bhi yaad na aya. Now, if a person forgot to this extent, that when he went into ruku, and he came up, Samiallahu liman hamida, and he doesn't remember then also. Aur panchvi rakat ka sajda kar liya. Now he went into the sajda of the fifth rakat. He already went into sajda. So faraz namaz phir se pare. Now you have to repeat the whole faraz namaz again. Because I mentioned that sitting posture for the duration of at-tahiyyat is faraz. And when the faraz is omitted, when the faraz is left out, that means that whole salah became invalid now. So he has to read the whole salah all over again. So he says, now read the faraz all over again. Ye namaz nafil ho gayi. So this namaz, what you read with the intention of faraz initially, this namaz will become nafil. Because it is no longer faraz. The faraz became invalid. So this rakat became nafil. So now when it became nafil, what should a person do? So he says, ek rakat aur mila ke puri che rakat kar le. So just add one more rakat. You read five now because you made the sajda. When you went into sajda, the rakat is completed. So you made it already five rakat. So he says, now with this five rakat, add one more rakat and make it six rakat. Or sajda istahu na kare. And there's no need also to make sajda istahu because I told you that nafil you can go two, four, six, up to eight rakats you can go. So a person here, he's making his nafil into now six rakat. He became nafil when he made the sajda. Add one more rakat and complete the salah. Or agar ek rakat aur nahi milai. Now what happened is, after five rakats, a person, he never joined one more rakat. He didn't make it six. What he did, after the fifth rakat, he sat down. And he said, right, I'll make at-tahiyyat, I'll make my durur, etc. And I will complete my salah. So he's saying, he didn't join one more rakat. Ya panchvi rakat par salam phir diya. On the fifth rakat now, he sat down and he made salam. So char rakate nafil ho gayi. The four rakat that he read, that will become nafil. Or ek rakat akarat bekar gayi. And this one rakat, this became invalid now. This is, so to say, he wouldn't be rewarded. This one rakat was invalid. And the four rakats become nafil. Because in the Hanafi madhab, you don't get one rakat. That is why the witr salah, for example, if a Shafi is reading witr salah, and the Shafi, he reads two rakats. And after two rakats, then he makes salam. And then he reads one rakat. Like the haram of Makkah Sharif. Person goes for Umrah, they read three rakats. So they read two rakats, then they make salam. Then they read one individual rakat, and then they make salam. So you can't read witr namaz behind them. Because in the Hanafi madhab, there's no one rakat. So if a person had to follow that imam in the witr salah, for example, then in that case, after he completes the witr with the imam, he has to repeat his witr all over again. So the best is that when the imam in the haram, for example, he starts his witr, we come out of the congregation. Come on your own and you read your witr namaz. But if you can't come out of the congregation, you remain in the congregation, then in that case, when the imam starts, you start with him. Then after two rakats, when he will make salam, then you don't make salam. And then when he starts the third rakat, then you stand up for the third rakat with him. And then you complete your namaz when he completes his namaz. But that witr salah, it must be repeated all over again. So in other words, the person doesn't recite anything. Yeah, the crying won't break your salah, but whether it's for the duration of three subhanallahs, that's something to be verified. You mean he's confused with the number of rakats, or in which way is he confused? With the number of rakats. At that time, you should quickly exercise the mind and to see what your mind says. For example, if you're wondering whether it's three or four, quickly you exercise your mind, and you could continue this even whilst reciting. You just exercise your mind. And if your mind says that it is three rakats, then you go to three. If it says four, then you go to four. But you're so confused, you can't make out now whether it's three or whether it's four. Then you take the minimum number. Then you will take three. But then, say for example, in the four rakat namaz, when you took three, it is possible that is your last rakat. Because it's possible it could have been the fourth. According to you, you took the minimum just to be sure. So then on the end of the third rakat, then you'll have to sit for at-tahiyyat. Because it's possible that's the final sitting posture. So you will sit there also. And then you will read one more rakat after that. And at the end of that fourth rakat, which is according to you the fourth rakat, then again you will have to sit. And then you will make sajda istahu and complete your salah. No, the procedure of namaz should be followed. This we're talking of, if a person, by error it happens, then it won't affect the validity. But a person shouldn't do it intentionally. Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Coming to the masail of zakat. We have done a few masail on Saturday. The fifth masla that he discusses over here, he says, income derived from a hiring business, such as crockery, motor cars, vans, trucks. So the wealth, the income that is derived, for example, a person got a crockery business, he hires out crockery, or a person, he hires out cars, trucks, etc. So on the crockery, there's no zakat on that. Similarly, on your motor vehicles that you have, that you're hiring out, there is no zakat on that. But the income that has been derived from letting it out, so on that there will be zakat, if the income is remaining at the time of calculating zakat. Prior to that, a person used up the money, so there is no zakat on that. Number six, outstanding cash and loans, when repaid and it's equal to nisab. If a person has given a loan to somebody, so you lend somebody, for example, 10,000 rand. So that person is owing you the money. So that money that he is owing you, you have to pay zakat on that. So there's two ways. One is every year when you calculate your zakat, you will bring that 10,000 rand in. And you will say, right, that 10,000 rand, this also belongs to me. So I have to pay zakat on that 10,000 rand that this person got. Or the other way is, a person doesn't pay it every year. But you leave it with that person. He pays you, for example, after 3 years. So when he pays you after 3 years, then you will pay the zakat for 3 years. You will pay for 3 years now because you haven't been paying over the years. So these are the two options a person has. But if, for example, if a person, he doesn't have any proof that so-and-so owes me money. He doesn't have proof. And that person, for example, he is denying. He says, I don't owe you any money. So now, will a person have to pay zakat on that? On that, a person doesn't have to pay zakat. That is what we'll say, a bad debt. It is written off now. Because you don't have proof, number one, that he's owing you money. Number two, he is denying that he's owing you the money. So there's no zakat. But let's say after 5 years, 10 years, one day he went to some bayan and he heard that, you know what, you're owing somebody money, you'll have to pay for it in the akhirat. And now Allah Ta'ala gives him hidayat. So after 10 years, he comes and he was owing you a large sum, he comes and he gives it to you. He says, there's your money I was owing you. So now what about the past years? Do you have to pay zakat on the past years? So on the past years, in this case, there is no zakat. This is what is referred to as like mal-e-zimar. Mal-e-zimar is like money that is taken and it is thrown into the ocean. So that money that is thrown into the ocean, money that has been destroyed, there's no hope. Where are you going to get your money back from the ocean? And then let's say, for example, somehow you manage to get that money back at a later stage. So there's no zakat, because when it was lost, it was, so to say, gone. There was no hope ever of recovering that money. So similarly here, you had no proof and he was denying. So it's all to say there was no hope of ever getting the money back. So it falls in the ruling of mal-e-zimar. Number seven, plots to the intention of resale. Person bought a vacant land. And he bought it with the intention that I'm going to sell this plot and I'll make profit. So that plot now becomes zakatable. But if a person bought the plot, that later on, maybe after 5 years, 10 years, whenever I might need it, I'll build a house on this plot. Or for my children, I'll build a house on this plot. So his intention was personal use. Then the plot is not zakatable. But when the intention is to resell it, then it will become zakatable. Number eight, shares. Here there's a lot of masail in regards to shares. That if a person has bought shares in a particular company, then obviously that share is zakatable. You have to pay zakat on that share. On the fixture and fittings of the company, there is no zakat. But on the stock of the company, whatever it might be, on that a person will have to pay zakat. So what a person has to do, you have to phone the company on that particular day when you're calculating your zakat. You tell him, if I have to cash my share today, what will be the value of my share? And according to that, a person will calculate his zakat and a person will have to pay. Many people ask about the provident fund. So in the provident fund, there's two types. One is voluntary and one is involuntarily. The one that is voluntarily taken out, where a person, obviously these funds also, they're not permissible because they include interest in them. So those that are voluntarily taken out, then there also a person will have to pay zakat. And one is which is enforced by the employer, that is involuntarily taken out, where the employer, every year, he deducts a certain amount from your salary. Whether you like it or not, it is deducted. And that is now contributed to the provident fund. And the X amount the employer contributes from his side. So in this type of a provident fund, you only qualify at the age, I think, 55 or 60, whatever age has been stipulated, you only get your fund at that stage. So this type of provident fund, there's no, the person doesn't have to pay zakat. And the money, when it is paid out later on, all the money you can use. And in a voluntary provident fund, only your capital you're entitled to, your premiums, what you were contributing every month, that you're entitled to, anything over and above that is considered as riba. That has to be given out as interest, that has to be given out in sadaqah without any hope of any reward. Number nine, removable gold or silver limbs or fillings for nose, teeth, etc. That if it's removable, gold or silver limbs, then in that case, it will be zakatable. Note, if a person owns wealth that is contaminated with halal and haram income, then the haram income should be subtracted. If the halal income is equivalent to the nisab, then zakat is payable on the halal income. If the remaining halal funds are not equivalent to nisab, then zakat is not farz. Like the same example we can take, a person, he's got some type of a fund. He's, for example, he's invested with Sanlam. Or for example, he's invested on the stock exchange. Now, stock exchange, the muftis, they differ. Like for example, our Darul Iftah, we're not in favor of it, that a person can invest on the stock exchange. So the income that is derived from these investments, so we will say, as I said now, that the premiums that you have contributed, whatever you have contributed, that is your money you have put in. So that money is now halal. So that money you put one side. And whatever they have given you over and above your contribution, that money is, so to say, impure money. So that money has to be given out in sadaqah without any intention of reward. So the haram money, you get rid of it. Now you look at the halal money, that how much have I got? Is it equivalent to nisab or not equivalent? If it is equivalent to nisab, then it is zakatable. Or if you have other cash, then you join it with the other cash. And if it is equivalent to nisab, then you pay zakat. Otherwise, there is no zakat. That is what is meant here. Number two, zakat will be paid on money saved in order to perform hajj. Person wants to go for hajj. So he takes money and he puts it one side, he puts it in an account. He says, this is my hajj money. So many people think that because it's for hajj, there's no zakat on it. No, there's zakat on that money also. That which you have saved for hajj, when you are calculating zakat, that must also be brought in and you'll just charge zakat on that. Number three, if any income is derived by rental of properties or hiring of crockery, motor cars, vans, trucks, etc., then it will only be zakatable if it is in one's possession at the time of calculating zakat. I've explained this. In the above mentioned scenario, if the income derived was spent before calculating one's yearly zakat, then such income will be exempted. Meaning if you spent it before that, I explained this, then a person doesn't have to pay any zakat. Just one or two more. The types of wealth on which zakat is not farz. Number one, any metal besides gold and silver. For example, platinum. So that is besides gold and silver. So no matter what is the value of it, there is no zakat on it. Because it's besides gold and silver. Yes, unless, for example, a person, he buys it for resale. So now his intention is business. When it becomes business, then it becomes zakatable. Number two, fixtures and fittings of a shop, as well as vehicles which are used in running a business. Here also there is no zakat. This is, so to say, like fixture and fittings. And number three, imitation jewelry, as well as diamonds, emeralds, rubies, pearls, and other precious or semi-precious stones, including stones that are attached to gold rings, which are for personal use. So all this there is no zakat upon. If they are for resale, zakat is compulsory. We'll continue from this point. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Last we stopped on Saturday at this point where we mentioned that a person, he commences his salah. So firstly, he said, Allahu Akbar. And this we gave that example, that is like a person, that now you want to enter somebody's home. So when a person wants to enter somebody's home, first he knocks. So this takbir al-tahrima is like a person that is knocking, he wants to enter. So he says, Allahu Akbar. And this saying of the word, Allahu Akbar, this is farz. So if a person came running, if a person came running into the masjid, and he wanted to catch the imam, while the imam was in ruku. So at that time, many a times a person just comes and he says Allahu Akbar and goes into ruku. So that Allahu Akbar is for ruku. So he hasn't even entered into salah. Because the takbir al-tahrima is farz. To lift up the hand, this is sunnah. But to say the word Allahu Akbar, that is farz. So a person must first enter into salah, then he must go into that ruku. So this is a person he knocked. And then a person, now he has got permission, so he enters the house. So the first thing that a person did after entering the house, now you make salam. Whoever is the owner of the house, you make salam to him. That is the etiquette. So similarly here, when a person enters into salah, so to say, the salam is the sana. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka smuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayru. So a person, he prays Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Now after praising Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, we got to present our request. Whatever our need is, we got to place our need before Allah ta'ala. But in presenting this need, shaitan is going to come and shaitan is going to interfere. These wasawis, shaitan is going to bring in. So these thoughts are going to come in. So for this, a person needs to take the protection of Allah. And what is the protection of Allah? That we read ta'awud. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Wallah, that you protect me from shaitan, the accursed person. So we seeking protection from Allah. We gave the example like you go to somebody's house. Now you want to enter the house. So all you do, you call the owner. You tell the owner, come and fetch me at the gate. And he takes you in, you got no problem. Now you can enter the house of the person. So we took the protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then for barakah and for blessings, a person recites Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We mentioned this previously also, when Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was in Jannah, that in Jannah everything was provided for Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. But then came the stage where Adam alayhi salatu wasalam had to now come into the world. So now when he came into the world, everything wasn't provided. A man has to do everything in the world. A loaf of bread, so many things a person has to gather. It was so difficult. Just for one loaf of bread, Adam alayhi salam had to gather 360 things, 360 items for one loaf of bread. Today is not even 360, it's thousands. If a person has to just look at all the various industries, the bakery itself, look at the trucks, look at the equipment that is used, and the packaging that is used, how it is sliced, the slices that are used, and all the parts that are used in making that one truck or making that one machine, then you'll find there's thousands and thousands of people that are working just so that we can eat that one slice of bread. So look at the qudrat and the greatness of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So Allah ta'ala told Adam al-Islam that read Bismillah. And all this will be made easy for you. So much of barakah is in Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And after this tasmiyah, after reciting Bismillah, now when you go to somebody and you have a need and you're going to present your need to somebody. So first what we do, we praise that person. When we praise that person, he becomes happy. And when a person becomes happy, now whatever need you had, now present your need to that person. And inshallah, he will fulfill that need. So similarly now, in Surah Fatiha, we commence first with the praises of Allah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah, who is the Rabb of the universe. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Maliki Yawmiddin. Allah Ta'ala is the master of the day of Qiyamah. And then a person says, Iyaka Na'budu, that we only worship you, Allah. And then we ask for assistance. Wa Iyaka Nasta'een, that we ask assistance from you. In what are you asking assistance? This hasn't been mentioned. So here Mufassirin writes, everything in your life, whatever it might be, whether a person needs a shoelace, whether a person, whatever work he's got, he's asking assistance from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in everything in his life. Now comes your need. And what are we asking for? Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Oh Allah, guide me, give me hidayat to the straight path. So this is the need that a person has, this is the dua that a person makes. Sirat al-ladhina namta alayhim, ghayri al-maghdubi alayhim waladdallin. And thereafter a person, he recites some surah. For example, here Shah Ahmad Shaheed rahmatullahi alayhi, he mentioned like Qul huwallahu ahad. He says generally people recite Surah Ikhlas. And he says this, in this surah is Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, the samadiyat of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala is totally independent. We are all dependent on Allah, and Allah Ta'ala is not dependent on anyone. So all these qualities of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala are mentioned in Surah Ikhlas. So a person, he recites Surah Ikhlas now in Salah. Now after reciting your surah, Surah Fatiha and Surah Ikhlas, what is next now? Next, a person, he goes into ruku. A person goes into ruku. So this, he gives an example. He says that a person who is the pauper, we explained this before, that a man that is in salah, he is the poorest person in the world. And who is he standing before? Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, who is the most generous of all kings of the world. He is the king of all kings. So he's standing before Allah ta'ala. Now when you realize the greatness of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, that how great is Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, then a person, He bends his back for Allah. That, Allah, you are so great, I'll lower myself for you. But he doesn't bend his back totally for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But he only bends his back halfway. He comes down to a certain extent. And then, recognizing the greatness of Allah, he says, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. That, oh my Rabb, you are most pure. And you are the most greatest of Allah. So he comes to this extent. And he says, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. After reciting Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, now a person, he comes up. He comes up, he makes a dua, Sami Allahu liman hamidah, that Allah Ta'ala has heard that person that has praised Allah, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has heard that person. So Sami Allahu liman hamidah. And here he reads Rabbana lakal hamd, or in the kitab he's mentioned, Rabbana lakal hamd, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi, kama yuhibbu wa yarda rabbuna. So a person, he can recite this. So a person now, he praises Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So he says, one is because of the greatness of Allah, we came halfway down. A person came into ruku. Now, when you came up, when you said, Sami Allahu liman hamida, what are you indicating by this qawma? This is called qawma. When you came up, this is called qawma. So what are you indicating here? You are indicating that, oh Allah, I humbled myself. I lowered myself for you when I came down in ruku. Now, when I came up, Sami Allahu liman hamida, this humbleness that I expressed before you, I will remain steadfast upon this humbleness. I will continue with this humbleness. So a person, he comes up. So see, every posture of salah, he is giving us, so to say, some logical explanation behind it. So when we came up, I'm going to remain upon this humbleness. Now when a person has come up, next a person is going to go into the next posture. And the next posture is now he is ready to make sajda. So from here he mentions, now we'll go back to the kitab and continue before we come to the last posture, which is the attahiyat, which we already done. We'll explain that. But this will now go to the kitab. So he says that now, janna chahiye ke ruku jo maqam bari ta'zeem ka hai. He says ruku is a maqam, is a place of the greatness of Allah Ta'ala. Of the greatness of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Isse bande ko malum hua ke tujh par bari inayat sahib ki hai. When a person was in ruku, so at that time he realized and he understood that the favors of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, great favors of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala are being bestowed upon you. When you understood this, when you in ruku, that the favors of Allah Ta'ala are so great upon me, I'm enjoying these bounties of Allah. And what is this favor of Allah Ta'ala that I'm enjoying in salah? So he explains. He says, jo aise maqam e buzurg mein badoon talab aur ijazat e kisi naqib chaubidar ke tujhko dakhal hua. That, look at the great favor of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. This is such a high rank that I'm in salah, I'm in ruku, I'm before Allah Ta'ala, I'm in conversation with Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. But allowing me to come into salah, allowing me to go into this posture of ruku, this when I came into salah, I didn't have to take the permission of anyone. There was no guard at the door of the masjid that I had to tell him, do me a favor, please allow me to go into the masjid. Or like a person wants to meet the prime minister. So now through so much of channels, so much of red tape he has to go through to secure an appointment. And that too, there's no guarantee that he's going to get that appointment. But for Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, who is the king of all kings, you just came into the masjid, you didn't need anyone's permission, whether a man is the wealthiest or is the poorest of person. Everyone can come into the masjid and nobody got any place that is reserved also. Such an extent, even the muazzin, the place behind the imam, even that is not even reserved for the muazzin. But for convenience, for easiness, sometimes it is left for the muazzin. But if the muazzin doesn't make it there, he has to stand in the second saf and call out the takbir, then he must call it out from the second saf. So here everyone is equal, whether a man is rich, whether a man is poor. So great is the favor of Allah Ta'ala upon us, that Allah Ta'ala permitted us to come into the masjid. Isi waaste bohot si tarif karta hai. It is for this reason, when Allah Ta'ala's kindness is so much upon me, I'm praising Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Aur peshani apni khaak par rakhta hai. And for this reason now, when Allah Ta'ala has favored me so much, I'm prepared to put this forehead of mine on the ground before Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala has done such great favors upon me that I'm prepared to put my forehead on the ground. Aur baar baar kehta hai, Subhan Rabbi al-A'la. And now when he goes onto the ground, when he places his forehead onto the ground, then again and again he repeats, Subhan Rabbi al-A'la. My Rabb is most pure, the one that is most high. That muhabbat khud sikhayenge tujhe adab-e muhabbat. That is, a person that has love, he doesn't know the etiquette. But the love that you have, that love itself, it will teach you what is etiquette. Man doesn't know etiquette, he just got the quality of love. But that love automatically will teach him etiquette. For example, a person, he's got love for his wife. So when he's got love for his wife now, so nobody has to come and tell him that, you know what, you must tell your wife you love her. He doesn't know the etiquette, but nobody has to tell him. It is natural. A person will now start telling his wife, I love you. He's gone to work, he'll phone her from work. When he's driving on the way, he'll phone. He's coming back home, he'll phone her. He'll say, certain time, I'm going to be here. Man goes out in Jamaat, from there also he'll phone. Sitting in Itikaf, from here also he'll phone. Why? Because now he's got that love for his wife. So he'll phone all the time. So see that love that was there. This itself will teach you etiquette. Even though a man didn't have etiquette, it will teach him. So here when a person has the love of Allah Ta'ala, so when he says, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Hazrat Shah Mushayid Rahmatullah is saying, that he won't say it one time now. Now he won't say that it is sunnah to say it three times, I'll keep it to three, it to three, it to three. He says he'll say it repeatedly, again and again, again and again, that my Allah is so great, my Allah is so pure, my Allah is so high. He says again and again a person will say it. Hazrat Maulana Abdul Hafiz Sahib Makki, Rahmatullah Alayh, he mentioned that he grew up in Makkah Sharif. And in Makkatul Mukarrama, so a person goes to Makkah Sharif, Madinatul Munawwara, generally among the Arabs, everything, they want dalil. Everything you do there, they want proof. Where's the proof? Where's the proof from Quran? Bring proof from Quran. Bring proof from Hadith. If it's not substantiated, it's not proven from Quran and Hadith, no good. Bid'ah. Everything is bid'ah there. One day I was reciting Quran in the Haram. At the time I was in my early 20s, I think. 19, 20 years old or so. Or 21, around that age. So I was reading in the morning. And whilst I was reading, so I was kissing the Quran. Every now and then I was kissing the Quran. So one Arab youngster, he was sitting near me. So So when I completed, I put my Quran away, now I started reading my Nafil Namaz. So he asked me that you kiss the Quran, where's your Dalil for kissing the Quran? So there it's like that. Everyone, they want the Dalil. Everything you do, they want Dalil. And if you don't have Dalil, finish. Then it's out of the question now. So Mawlana Abdul Hafiz Makki, he grew up there. So everything, Dalil. So that mentality of Dalil all the time. So when he grew up a little more, then his father sent him to Saharanpur by the Shaykh Rahmatullah Alayh. So when he went to Saharanpur by the Shaykh Rahmatullah Alayh, so there was Khanqa, there was Zikrullah, there was Bayat. So he asked the Shaykh Rahmatullah Alayh that this Bayat you're talking about, where's the Dalil for this? So the Shaykh Rahmatullah Alayh said, no Dalil. Yeah, there's no Dalil. So then he says, then if there's no Dalil for all this, then where you got all this Khanqa from, Bayat from, Zikr from? If you got no Dalil, where's all this from? So the Shaykh just said one thing. He said, love of Allah Ta'ala. All this is for the love of Allah Ta'ala. What is our objective we have come here for? We want Allah Ta'ala. We all came for Allah Ta'ala. A man has got Allah in his life, what is he short for? He's got everything in his life. Ek tu mera to har shay meri. Allah, if you are mine, then everything becomes mine. Zameen meri, falak mera. The earth also will become mine. And the heaven will also become mine. Everything is for you. Ek tu nahi mera to koi shay nahi meri. Allah, if you are not mine, then nothing is mine. A man got the best home, he's got the best car, he's got everything in the world. But Allah is not there in his home. He's got so much of problems. He goes to his business, here he's just waiting, when can I leave and I can go out of the business. So if Allah Ta'ala is in your life, a person got nothing, he's got everything in his life because Allah is there. Like Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayh, at that time when he left his palace and he went out into the jungles and he was staying in the jungles, Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayh. So one of the ministers passed. And they saw this man that owned the kingdom. He left his kingdom and he's staying in the jungle. But what is he doing? At that time he's stitching his clothing. He's stitching. So he thought to himself, what a fool. He had the kingdom at his feet, at his disposal. And he left all this. And he came here and today he's sitting and he's sewing his own clothes. So perhaps he had kashf at that time. Allah Ta'ala informed him that this is what the minister is thinking. So he took that needle and he threw it. There was that lake or whatever was in front of him. He threw it there. And then he commanded the fish. He says, bring my needle to me. Bring my needle. Mawlana Jalaluddin Rumi rahmatullah alayhi says, 100,000 fish. 100,000 fish came with golden needles. Yes, golden needles for you. So at that time, Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi says, no, I don't want this. He says, I don't want this. Bring my needle back to me. So the one fish came up and gave him his needle. So see, when Allah Ta'ala is yours, the whole world will become yours. So that's when the minister said, that year you have given your life to Allah Ta'ala, even the makhluk of Allah Ta'ala have become subservient to you. When Allah is yours, then everything. So that is why we are here. That we want Allah Ta'ala in our life. Allah Ta'ala comes, all our work, our dunya will also be taken care of. Our akhirat will also be taken care of. So this is that love of Allah Ta'ala. So Mawlana Abdul Hafiz Makki, rahmatullah alayhi, used to say, he says that perhaps now the ulama will give fatwa against me. That I will even go to the extent of saying that hajj is also for the love of Allah. He said zakat is also for the love of Allah. Salah is also for the love of Allah. That whatever we do in our life, whatever ibadat, it is for the love of Allah. And we want the greatest thing, Quran says, وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. The greatest thing that a man can acquire is the happiness and the pleasure of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. That is why in all our ibadat, that a man when he makes his ibadat, that Allah, I'm doing this for you. It is for your pleasure. It is your command. I'm fulfilling your command and I'm doing this for your pleasure. If a person has this, then a person will climb to Allah or fly to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala very quick. So that's the first thing he says. Now when a person realizes the bounties of Allah, I'm prepared to put my head on the ground. And then I'm prepared to say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Or janna chahe ke sajda maqam nihayat qurb. Or zuhur tajalliyat jamal, jamal badshahi ka hai. And he says that understand this much. That the sajda that you're making, this is a position of great closeness to Allah. A man is most closest to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala at that time when he's in sajda. So he says, this is the position when you are most close to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Mawlana Rumi rahmatullah alayhi says, when a man, he gets the tawfiq of making one sajda. You get the tawfiq of making one sajda. It is better than the 200 governments of the world. That is how valuable one sajda is. And we 5 times a day, we are commanded to come into the masjid. And how many sajdas are we making? Just tarawih salah, 20 rakats. How many sajdas? 40 sajdas just in the tarawih salah that a person is making. So how much of sajda a person makes? So he says this is an occasion of closeness to Allah. And this is a manifestation of the beauty. Manifestation of the beauty of a king. That in the palace of the king, how everyone, all the servants, they lowering themselves before the king at all times. He says exactly the same way When we in sajda, this is like that king that is there, and we all down, our heads are on the ground before the greatest of all kings, that is Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But he says, ye banda mara ye hebat, mazmoon jo nahi kehne aaya. He says, but this banda now, when we went into sajda, so you're supposed to praise Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But what happens because of awe, now because a person that is senior, what happens sometimes we go to somebody that is senior, now we want to say something. But because of the awe of that person, the fear of that person, sometimes we can't express ourselves. We can't say what we are supposed to say. Or like a child that's in the madrasa, in the maktab. So now that child, he learns his sabak. And at home he knows his sabak perfectly he knows his sabak. Now the child comes to the ustad. When he comes to the ustad, now he goes to read the sabak. But now he can't remember the sabak. He forgot the sabak. Why? Because of that awe, because of the fear of the ustad, sometimes the child forgets the sabak. So exactly he says, in the same way, due to awe, that mazmoon, that subject matter, that we're supposed to be expressing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are unable to express that subject matter before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we went into sajda, now we're supposed to praise Allah. But in the manner we're supposed to praise Allah ta'ala, we are unable to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, isi waaste hukam hua, ke ek dam thair kar dusri bar arz kare. Dusri bar arz kare. So he says, now we are commanded, because of that awe, you couldn't praise Allah in the manner you're supposed to praise Allah. You're supposed to praise Allah. So he says, stop a little bit. Stop. Like the ustad, what he'll tell the child, he says, okay, you know what, go sit down. Learn the sabak again. Now when you know the sabak again, now come and now read your sabak. So he says, exactly the same way now. Like how the ustad will say, go learn, come back and read. So Allah Ta'ala says, wait a little bit, you stop a little bit now. And now when you waited a little bit, now you cooled off. Now you calm down. Now when you calm down, now come and now present your praises again. So this position where we are stopping, where we are pausing, where we are calming down, which is this position? He says, ye mazmoon hai jalsa ka. This is that sitting posture between the two sajdas. So we went immediately into sajda, that Allah, you are the most gracious, Allah. Your favor is so much, I'm putting my head down before you. But when we went down, in the manner we're supposed to praise Allah, we couldn't do it. So when we couldn't do it, so to say now, like the ustad, Allah Ta'ala said, okay, you know what, you calm down now a little bit. You calm down. So you come into the jalsa posture. So we come up slightly. And then a person, he will go back into the next sajda. So the child will come back and give the sabak again. So we go back to Allah Ta'ala in the second sajda. And now what we're supposed to express to Allah, we are now expressing to Allah. Aur jalsa mein ye alfaz kehne nihayat khub hai aur sunnat hai. And he says to say these words, this dua that he has mentioned here, he says to say this dua when you're in the jalsa posture, he says this is sunnat also, and these are such great words, such excellent words that a person expresses before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the praises of Allah. Hadith sahih mein aaye hai, wo ye hai, which has been mentioned in the reliable and authentic books of hadith. What is it? Allahumma ghfirli warhamni wahdini warzuqni warfa'ni wajburni. Some hadiths, the words are slightly different to this, but this is the dua. Allahumma ghfirli warhamni wahdini warzuqni warfa'ni wajburni. What's the meaning of it? Ya Allah, bakhash mujhe. Allah, forgive me. You're asking Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness. This is now in the sitting posture, in the jalsa posture, this posture between the two sajdas when you come up. At that time we read this dua, that Allah, forgive me. Or raham kar mujh par. Allah, you have mercy upon me. Or raah bata mujhe. Allah, you show me the straight path. Or sarfaraz kar mujhe. Or nuksan mera dur kar. Allah, you bless me. Allah, you bless me. And Allah, you protect me from all harm and all difficulty. So this is the dua that a person makes in that sitting posture before he goes into the next sajda. Further he says, jalse aur qawme mein siwa in do duaon ke aur bhi sahi haditho mein manqul hai. He says, in the jalsa and the qawma posture. Qawma is when you come up, sami Allahu liman hamida, rabbana lakal hamd. That is the qawma posture before you go into sajda. So he says, in that posture and in this jalsa posture between the two sajdas, he says that the two duas, this is one dua and the other dua has already been mentioned. So he says, besides these two duas over here, there are other du'as also that have been mentioned in the authentic books of hadith. That's not only these two du'as, but there are other du'as that you can recite as well. Lekin Hanafi mazhab mein aisa sabit hua hai ke wo du'ae akar nafil namaz ke qawme aur jalse mein pare to sunnat hai. But he says in the Hanafi mazhab, in our mazhab, he says that these du'as that you find, like for example this du'a to read in the in the jalsa posture, which I read now, Allahumma ghfirli warhamni wahdini warzuqni warfa'ni wajburni. So this dua, he says, is sunnah to read only in the nafil namaz, not in the faraz namaz. This you read in the nafil namaz. Similarly, the previous dua, where in the qawma posture, رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيِّبًا مُبَارَكًا فِيهِ, that dua, it is read in the nafil namaz. These duas you don't read in the faraz namaz. He said it's sunnah to read it in the nafil namazes. Isliye ke faraz namaz mein in duaon ka parna sunnat nahi hai. It's not sunnah to read these duas in the faraz namaz. In the faraz namaz, we suffice on the short dua. For example, رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ. Or in when in between, normally a person doesn't even read any dua in the jalsa posture. When he comes up and then he goes down, so there's no dua that is really being prescribed except these duas. But he said that these duas are for the nafil namaz, not for the faraz namaz. Magar qawma mein sami Allahu liman hamida or Allahumma rabbana walakal ham, faraz namaz may be sunnat hai. But he said in the qawma posture where we say sami Allahu liman hamida, to say Allahumma rabbana walakal ham, he said that is sunnah there, as I mentioned now, رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ, that is sufficient there. He says, but in the nafil namaz, you will read the lengthy dua. Phir Allahu Akbar, kehkar zameen par sar rakhe. Then a person says Allahu Akbar, and he puts his head on the ground. Or kehe, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. And then a person says, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Or janna chahiye, ke jis waqt ruku ya sajda kare. Also understand this, that when a person, he makes ruku, or when a person, he makes sajda, or Allahu Akbar kehe, and he says Allahu Akbar. So when you're going into ruku, you're saying Allahu Akbar, and then you go into ruku. When you go into sajda, then you say Allahu Akbar, and then you go into sajda. So is Allahu Akbar ke mazmoon ko isi tarah samjhe ki ek bar awwal mein samjha tha. So he says that understand this Allahu Akbar, this subject matter, or this Allahu Akbar, like how you understood it in the first time when you said Allahu Akbar with such graces and you entered into salah. Understand this Allahu Akbar like this. That if it is read with the correct meaning, this is so powerful, that Allahu Akbar, that it can bring palaces down to the ground. But understand how great is this Allahu Akbar. So when you're going into ruku, when you're going into sajda, and you're saying Allahu Akbar, then think of this. And he says, ruku mein nazar pao par jamaye rakhe. When you're in ruku, then where should your gaze be? It should be on your feet. This is mustahab, that when you're in ruku, then you look at your feet. Or Allah Ta'ala ki kibriyai aur barai, or apni zillat ka tasawwur kare. Now when you're in ruku, then at that time just ponder over the greatness of Allah, the grandeur of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and I'm a humiliated person, I'm absolutely nothing. So when you're in ruku, think of the greatness of Allah, and you are absolutely humiliated, you are absolutely nothing. Or sajda mein naak par nazar rakhe. And when you're in sajda, where must your gaze be? It will be on the tip of your nose. It will be because a person, he can't even see his own nose. So you just look at the tip of your nose. Or apni haqarat aur khaksari ka tasawwur kare. And at that time, a person just think of your lowliness. I am so low. I am absolutely nothing. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is so great. So even in ruku, this is the same subject matter, and in sajda. So he says, in arkan ki bhi achi tarah mashq karne ke baad, agla sabak shuru kare. So he comes to the end of this chapter, and he says, that first, practice upon all these postures that we have mentioned here. First, a person should practice. And only after practicing, he says, then go further to the next sabak. Ye baat bar bar isliye likhi jati hai. He says, this I'm writing again and again, that do the previous exercise, practice upon it, then go to the next exercise. Ke isko aasan aur maamooli samajhte hue, tabiyat aage chalne ka taqaza karti hai. He says, because our habit is such, our temperament is such, that we think that this is something, this is all easy, like what we're doing now. We all may be thinking, this is something that's simple, this is straightforward, we all know this. So now what's the next point? What's after this? So this is the nature of men. That things that we know, for example, if Fazail Amal is being recited in the masjid, so we say, now this thing we heard over and over, let's go somewhere else, rather something new we want to hear. So Hazrat always mentions this, he says, that in deen we want to hear new things all the time. All the time we want new things. He says, but when a person, he gets married, and now his wife, she makes an egg for him. So he doesn't say, now I want a new style egg. What he says, like how my mother made the egg, you make egg like that. I don't want your style, but that style egg I want. So he says, there our mentality and our thinking is different. But in deen, we want to hear new. What is new, that is enjoyable. So he says, no, that your person shouldn't think it as something insignificant, and let me go to the next sabak. No, what you have learned, first he says, practice upon this. Magar yaad rakhe, ke samaj mein aa jana aur baat hai, aur amal mein aa jana dusri baat hai. He says, remember this, that for you to understand something, this is something else. To understand, that is one point. And he says, that which you have understood, now for it to become practice, to become practical in your life, he says, that is something else. That is totally something. For example, a person, he goes, he wants to get his driver's license. So before driver's license, you have to go for learner's test. So a man went for his learner's test. That learner's test that he went for, he passed the learner's test. In theory, he has passed. He got 100 out of 100. But will the traffic authorities allow him to drive on the road? No, you can't drive. Because you have only done the theory. Practical is most important. So you sit with a licensed driver for one more year. And after that only, you can then apply for your license. A man became a doctor. He got only A's and he passed. He's a top doctor. In theory, he's a top doctor. But can he go into the hospital and can he do surgery? He can't do surgery. No, first you have to go under some senior. You stay under him. You practice under him. And only when he says that now this man has studied enough or whatever the stipulated or required time is, he passes that, then he can conduct surgery. So here also, just knowing the theory, that is not sufficient. And this is what Mawlana Thanvi rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned, that the crux of tasawwuf, he said, ma'lumat ko ma'mulat banana. All that you know, he says, now bring it into practice. Person is studying, becoming an alim, he goes up to final year, he knows Bukhari Sharif, he knows all the books of hadith. But then why must he come to the khanqa then? Because he did all that in the madrasa. No need to come to the khanqa. What you've learned over there, that you come to learn how to make amal over here. The practical life, you will get it over here. People like Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, rahmatullahi alayhi. Great, great. He was an ocean of knowledge. But where they went? To Haji Imdadullah Muhajir Makki, rahmatullahi alayhi. He said that how to make the mitai that we learned in the kitabs. But the taste of the mitai, we got by Haji Sahib, rahmatullahi alayhi. So exactly here, he says the same thing, that one is to understand, one is to make amal. Ke mashq ke baghair, waqt par yaad a jana mumkin nahi. That if a person, he didn't practice upon it. If the reality wasn't there, then at the time when you need it, then at that time a person, he won't remember. He won't remember. For example, a person, he got a parrot. So now that parrot, you teach him La ilaha illallah. You teach that parrot adhan. So the parrot beautifully say La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, whole day. Time to give adhan, and give adhan also for you. Because now it has learned how to do it. But let the cat now catch that parrot, and now the cat wants to eat the parrot. Now will it say that La ilaha illallah adhan? Now it will start te. What? Original. What is in the heart, that is what is going to come out. So a person, just knowing the theory is not sufficient. When the amal is there, when it has come into the heart, now it becomes easy for a person to make amal. Allah Ta'ala give us all the patience.